turn in your Bibles to Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. We'll look there in a moment. But, you know, if you were to have come to America, say this past Friday, and they were talking about this Memorial Day weekend, and you happen to flip on the television or look in the newspaper, you might think that Memorial Day weekend was about car sales or mattress sales or furniture sales or barbecues and the beginning of summer. And I think we have gravely overlooked the significance of this day and what it means to America and what it ought to mean to each and every one of us. We think of our loved ones, I'm sure, on Memorial Day. I had a graveside service yesterday and just watching people putting flowers and flags all over Roselawn Cemetery up here. And I thought, well, I'm thankful that families are remembering their loved ones. But if you really go back and study the original intent of Memorial Day, it was actually called Decoration Day in the beginning. And it was first to honor those who died in the Civil War. It was first observed on May the 5th, 1866. In a place called Waterloo, New York. And by the way, 655,000 Americans died during the Civil War. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But then as people began to recognize there were others who had died in wars defending both our freedom and the freedoms of other countries, it was finally celebrated as an official American holiday in 1971 on the last Monday in the month of May. It was done to honor and remember those who had fallen in battle defending freedom. I went back, and in every war that America has fought, some of them like Spanish-American and so on, but in all the wars that Americans have been engaged, approximately 1.3 million men and women have lost their lives. It's unbelievable how many people have died for our freedom. Some people on Memorial Day wear a red poppy. Some of you may have been involved in American Legion. They sell poppies. And if you understand and know the background of that, those poppies are sold in remembrance of those fallen in war. Now, that was a tradition that began back in World War I. When a lieutenant colonel and also a medical surgeon looked out over the battlefields in Belgium and saw where men had fallen, their lives had ended, and he saw these red flowers. And that particular area of Belgium was called Flanders Fields. And this surgeon decided, as he looked out over that battleground, where those who had given their last and was their final resting place, composed a poem called In Flanders Fields. I'd like to read that to you. It's very short, but it says a lot. In Flanders fields, the poppies blow. Between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place. And in the sky, the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago, we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved. And now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you, from failing hands, we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If you break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders field. You see, that poem, I think, summarized and is a solemn reminder that freedom always comes at a great cost. In this particular case, as we talk about Memorial Day, it comes at the cost of thousands and thousands and thousands of patriots. People who died for us. As I read through these various accounts of the wars and the deaths, I thought, you know, it's maybe not the most encouraging message, but I think it's a needful message for us to understand death, to understand what happens when we die. And so this morning, if you'll look with me in the book of Genesis, first of all, and chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, and then chapter 3, and we'll look at the first five verses. And the first question that we're going to look at is, what is death? In Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So what is death? I think in order to understand and answer that question, we need to understand how we are made. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul is praying for the Thessalonian believers, and he's praying that God might sanctify them in their body, soul, and spirit. So in a sense, we are a triune being. Now, God actually made us in two parts, if you will. One of them is the inner part, the invisible part, which is the soul and the spirit. And that's the part of us that is eternal. It never dies. That's who we really are. That's our personality. But then there's the second part, which is our body, which is the visible part. We see the outward part of ourselves the skin and the bones that cover or houses our soul and our spirit. Now, the Greek word for death, thanatos, literally means separation. So death takes place when the soul and the spirit are separated from the body. You know, there's a simple illustration for that. If I had a glove and put it on, it would become a covering for my hand. Now, you would not see my real hand underneath that covering. But if you were to take that glove off, it would not change the real hand that's hidden beneath that covering. And what the Bible teaches us is this, that when the soul and the spirit and the body separate, that is, the outer part of us dies, the body, the glove comes off, the shell comes off, the soul and the spirit live on through eternity. Our soul, our personality, who we are, never dies. Now, all through the Bible, the idea of death and separation are used interchangeably. When death occurs and the soul and the spirit separate from the body, that means that there is that moment when the body ceases to live, but the soul and the spirit continues to live on through eternity. Let me give you another example of that. You'll remember when Jesus was on the cross and there were two thieves on either side of him. And as they observed Jesus dying, one of them basically falls in line with the crowd surrounding the cross of Jesus, and he taunts Jesus and chides him, "If you're really who you say you are, then come down off that cross." But the other thief, I think, was listening to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was still speaking through Jesus, even though he was on the cross and on the last hours of his life here on earth. That one thief turned to the Lord and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responded to him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, the body of that thief remained on the cross. But that day, when the spirit and the soul separated from that body hanging on the cross, as Jesus had said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The Bible tells us in Mark that when Jesus gave up the ghost or gave up the spirit, and they saw his body still on the tree, Jesus' spirit had gone to be with the Lord. So when we die, as Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 12:7, he says, "The dust will turn to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to the God who gave it." So if you want to remember just a simple thing about death, it is separation. It is the separation of your soul and your spirit, which lives forever, from your body, which one day will be resurrected into an immortal body, and your spirit and soul and immortal body will once again be reunited. So it is a separation. But that brings us to Genesis 2 and 3 about the origin of death. Now, the Bible tells us here that in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees, and they were at the center of the garden, the Bible tells us. There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, God had placed one prohibition upon Adam and Eve, and that was they were to not eat of that one tree, the tree of knowledge. Satan comes along in the form of a serpent, and he begins to speak to Eve. Somebody asked, where was Adam when Satan was talking to Eve? We don't know. He could have been right there. But the Bible says that the devil began to speak to Eve through the serpent. And as she listened, she responded in, I think, three ways that brought death into this world. God had not intended death to be a part of man's existence. But if man sinned, God had told him, you will surely die. So here's what Satan did. First of all, he caused them to doubt what God had said. When Satan listened to Eve's explanation, he said to her, did God really say that? But then he understood, and Adam and Eve had, in a sense, understood what the will of God was for them. They were to have free reign in the garden. They were to tend it. They were to enjoy the freedom that they had. And so when Satan comes along, here's the second thing. He caused them to disregard the will of God. And that's what he tries to do with us. Not only to doubt God, but to disregard the will of God for our lives. But then there was a third thing, and that is he encouraged them to disobey God and do what they wanted to do. He said, you know what? You're not going to die. Go ahead and eat of it, and you'll become like God. You'll know good from evil. And so, as God had created the earth, as we said, to be a paradise and remain a paradise forever, out of that act of disobedience, man sinned. And therefore, death entered the world. Now, did Adam and Eve die at that moment when they ate of that fruit? No, but they began to die. They did die spiritually in that they became, and here's that word, separation. There was spiritual death that occurred. They became separated from God, but they began to physically die. Now, death, though not a part of God's plan, entered this world, and it entered the human race, but it also entered creation as well. Remember what Paul said in Romans 5. He said that death has come into this world through one man, that man being Adam. In the 8th chapter of Romans, about verse 20, it says that the whole creation groaned and groans because of the entrance of sin. That's why flowers fade, grass withers, birds fall to the ground and die, trees lose their leaves because of the entrance of sin and death into this world. Now, the rule is very simple for all of mankind. All die. It is appointed unto man once to die. But even with this rule, there were at least two exceptions that we know of. One was Enoch, and the Bible says that he walked with God and was not. The other was Elijah, who was caught up to meet the Lord. And so when these men bypassed death, so to speak, they went straight into the presence of God. But there is one other exception that will occur, and we don't know when, but the Bible says that there's going to come a time called the rapture when those who are alive and remain here on this earth will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that's the day that every generation of believers anticipates and hopes will happen in their lifetime. I hope it happens in mine, that Jesus will come and we will be caught up to meet him in the air. So death goes all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, and through their sin, death entered into this world. Now that brings us to the third thing, and that is the Christian and death. What will happen at death and after death depends on what happens between you and God before death occurs. And that's very important to understand that. You see, the destiny of a person who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their forgiveness of sin and their salvation is a person who is going to spend eternity totally different from that of a believer. Now, I want to consider for a moment the person who has not trusted in Christ and they die. Now, some of you will perhaps remember from your studies a French philosopher by the name of Jean-Paul Sartre. He died in just 1980. So he had a lot of influence over a lot of people that were into existentialism and liberalism and basically atheism. I want you to listen to what he said 1 month before he died. He wrote these words. He said, "Despair returns to tempt me again. The world seems ugly, bad, and without hope. There, that's the cry of despair of an old man who will die in despair. But that's exactly what I resist. I know I shall die in hope, but that hope needs a foundation. I do not feel that I am the product of chance, a speck of dust in the universe, but someone who was expected, prepared, and prefigured. In short, a being whom only a creator could put here, and this idea of a creating hand refers to God." 1 month later, after he wrote those words, he remained an atheist to the day he died. But his words, I think, underscore the hopelessness and the devastation that a person who dies without faith in Christ will experience. And so when we think about those who have preceded us in death and those who are all around us today, for those who are unbelievers, the scripture teaches us that they will pass into an eternity of torment and separation called death and Hades. It will be an eternity without hope or escape. You know, sometimes people will raise the question about why God, if he is a loving God, would take pleasure in tormenting people forever. But I think there's an answer to that. In fact, I think there's two answers at least. One is the Bible never speaks of God enjoying or taking pleasure in tormenting people. God has done everything that he could to keep man from experiencing an eternity of separation and torment from him. But a second reason is this. That tormenting is a result of the loneliness, the remorse, the isolation, the abandonment of hell itself. It's not God tormenting. It's what they have done. It's what they remember. It's the loneliness. It's the isolation. It's the separation that they know that they'll never have another opportunity to cry out to God and God hear them. That's a horrible, horrible picture of what it's like to die, experience death without Christ. But in this world that we live in today that has been so marred and corrupted by sin, the amazing thing is God still offers the opportunity for everyone to be in a right relationship with Him. You know, God could have said after Adam and Eve sinned, that's it, I'm done, man's finished. But there you see the heart and the compassion and the love of the heart of Almighty God, because He knows that there is a way, and that way is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if men and women would understand their separation today and they trust in Christ, it would save them from an eternal separation from God, and God would give them the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with Him. You see, the Bible teaches us, and it's a wonderful truth, that for the Christian, those who have placed their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when death comes and the soul and the spirit vacate this body, the spirit and soul go immediately into the presence of the Lord. That's why we need not fear death. Now, I know we all think about, well, how am I going to die? But we need not fear death itself, because it is a transition that occurs when the soul and the spirit separate from the body and we go to be with the Lord. Paul himself said in Philippians 1, he said, to die is gain. And he meant by that, it is to go to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. You know, people all through past generations and even people today have their own expressions and ideas and thoughts about death and what happens and what death is like. You know, you don't have to talk to too many people today in our world that will tell you that when death comes, you're just put into the ground and that's the end of you. There's no need to worry about facing a God, because for most, God doesn't exist. There's no need to worry about an accountability of your life, because there's no one to give an account of your life to. But fortunately, someone came along who began to talk about death and how death through him could be overcome. And that person is Jesus. In fact, Jesus said of himself, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And so the word for every Christian is this: if you have Jesus, you have life. John said it so well in 1 John, he who has the Son has life. And he's talking there about eternal life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. So the question this morning, and you think about death, thinking about your own death, do you have life? The life given to you through Jesus? The life found in Him that He promises for every single person who will believe in Him? You see, without Jesus, you do not have life. do not have that eternal life that he promised. What you have is the lie that brought death into the world, that you don't have to fear this thing of death. You just live, you do what you want to do, and you die, and that's the end of it. But that's not true. We all die, and one day we all face the living God. And we will face him as our Savior, our Redeemer, our Forgiver, or we'll face him as our Judge and the one who assigns us to an eternity separated from him. Now that's death, eternal death. I would say to you, choose life. Choose life in Jesus. Because one day, you'll be very thankful you did when you meet him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for the blessed privilege of knowing you. And on this Memorial Day weekend, we pause and we do thank you for those who gave their lives that we might have freedom and life here in our country. And we pray today, Heavenly Father, that as we have listened to the origin of death entering into this world as a result of man's sin, we thank you that there was one who gave his life that we might be free from the penalty of sin. We thank you for Jesus today, Father. And Jesus, we thank you for being willing to go all the way to the cross to experience the suffering and the shame that you did. And you died on the spiritual battlefield that will determine life or death to every single human being. And you cry out for all to come to you before it's too late. And I pray this morning, if there's just one sitting here today, right now, that does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray for them that as your Holy Spirit speaks to them, they'd open their heart to you and trust you. So Lord, bless these moments. Thank you for the opportunity to respond to you. And thank you for receiving those who will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me, please?